I'm sure everybody knows this story. Even if you've only been come to know Jesus just a little bit ago, it's a popular story. Most of us drew pictures of it and colored pictures of it in Sunday school growing up. But I want to look at it. I think there's a message in this, an encouragement in it for us for this coming season. So it's from Luke chapter 10, if you want to follow in the Bible. Now, I just want to read through this. There's so many things you could teach on this, and we're already at 20 after 11, so I'm just going to hit the points I think that we're supposed to talk about today. So it says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said, Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law?'" So this guy's a lawyer. You know, he knows the law. "What's written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." So it's interesting. The question was, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do? And the answer really wasn't what you have to do. I mean, I guess if we're going to say if there's something to do, you have to have a relationship. You know, most of the time when you inherit something, you know, you have a mother or father who passes away and you inherit something because of the relationship. It's not because you had the big long list of things to do. You inherited because you were a son or you were a daughter. We can't do something really to inherit a gift. It's based on relationship. It's not something you're out to achieve. It's a gift. And when Jesus asked the guy, he turned the tables on him. The lawyer asked him the question, "What shall I do?" And Jesus said, "Well, what's your reading of the scripture?" I love that. As a pastor, I've had so many people come up and ask me to pray for them or give my 2 cents. And I love asking that question. Well, what is God saying to you? You know, what are you reading in the Bible? What do you think the Bible says? You know, so many people over the years haven't taken the time. You know, they view a pastor as the shortcut. You know, I can't have a relationship with Jesus for you. You have to have your own. You know, actually, there's nothing that I do as a pastor that what I do as a pastor, everybody should be doing. There's nothing special about me. It's not like I have like this, you know, special room where I have like this secret code that Jesus gave me, you know. You know, look it up to the keypad and it's, you know, a special pastor's code, and I boop, 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 and I get to enter into some secret place that only pastors can go to. We're all going, you know, we should all be going to the same place. Jesus turned to the tables and said, "Well, what's your reading of the word?" And he quotes scripture because he knew it. What he said comes out of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. I loved how he said this. "If you've answered rightly, do this and you will live." I love the fact that so often we actually know the truth. The issue isn't about knowing, it's about doing. You know, it's not just enough to know the right things. It's not just enough to know the answer. It's in the doing. Saving faith, so it's not based on this to-do. It's on this heart relationship with God, where when you read in the Word and you get direction, or in prayer you get direction, you're inclined to do those things because it's a love response. It's not a list to do. Mary Beth gives me a honey-do list every once in a while. You call it a honey-do list because you respond to it because you love. At least I do. You know, here, I need you to do these things. Okay, because I love you, I'm going to do these things. Love. You've answered rightly, do this and you will live. The message was, what did he need to do? He needed love. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. But he, wanting to justify himself, he said, well, who's my neighbor? Believe it or not, back then there was this, you know, there were these rabbinical teachings that defined who the neighbor was. And it really kind of narrowed it down to basically, is it a blood relative? You know, is it someone close to you? That's who your neighbor is. So keep that in mind. So he was thinking he knew all his stuff in his response to Jesus. And then Jesus tells the parable that we just watched. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This was called the Way of Blood. It was a downward journey. It was filled with thieves. I've heard someone say that really our life's journey is, we're born and it's from that point on. And it is kind of like a downward journey. You know, you're born, you got so many years on the planet. You're born alive and you're heading towards death. And on this path that we all go in life, you know, there's robbers in this story that come. And I've heard people teach that the robbers represent sin. You know, the devil is on that road that you're called to travel. And he's looking for you. You're a target. And it's not comforting. But the flip side of the coin is there has to be such an amazing value in everyone in here for the devil to even pay attention to you at all. If you're not a threat to a person, they're not going to bother with you. So he fell among the thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Sometimes life is like that. Now, I praise the Lord. I kind of got my act together with God when I was 21, 22 years old, and I've done a pretty good job since then. But in the short time between knowing the Lord from 12, 13 to that 8 or 9 year window is where all my regrets are, because in knowing the Lord but not really, you know, knowing Him as my master and devoting my life to serve Him, that's where all my mistakes are. And that's where I got beat up by people, but also not just people, but by my own sin. You know, anybody remember? You know, remember your pre-Jesus days? You get beat up. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on to the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on the other side. But then a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. It's interesting, like all three of these people, they saw the same thing. Just one saw differently. And one felt differently. I'm sure all of us have had those days where we're wrapped up with our own issues and we're totally blinded. You know? One time I had my oldest daughter in Latvia, and she was, I may have told you this story. We were walking through Riga, and we were with Victor Volchenko, who's the youth pastor at Word of Truth. He's my translator when I'm there. We were walking through, and we're just all caught up. And Victor and I are just caught up in, you know, our conversation. And there was this couple. They were from the streets and looked like they didn't have the best of life, but the guy was abusing, you know, chasing after the woman. And it was not really in my field of view. It wasn't in Victor's, but it was definitely in my daughter Emily's. And I just remember her grabbing me and getting my attention. She's like, Dad, we can't leave here without doing something. Thanks to my daughter, we got involved in what could have been a somewhat dangerous situation. Now, luckily, the guy got distracted by someone else he was also angry at, so he lost sight of his girlfriend for a moment, and we ushered her into a mall to get her out of line of sight. But the point is three people were walking the streets of Riga that day, myself, my daughter, and a youth pastor, and only one of us saw something. You know, one person had to bring that picture into our field of view. And, you know, this is a tough month for a lot of people. You cannot just judge people by the smiles on their face. And you're not just called to minister to the people that live in your house, you know, or that you're close with. I'm sure all of us are going to be at the grocery store. We're going to be at the shopping mall. We're going to be going about our business. And like Jim was saying, and like Tim was implying last week, God didn't call us to be bystanders of the world around us. He called us to be involved. And, you know, just this one Samaritan, he saw differently. And, you know, if you're getting on your hands and knees and you're praying for the things you want for Christmas, maybe one of the things you should pray for is, God, give me eyes to see. You know, as Christians, as disciples, we should really think about the things that we're so desperate in need of. We're more in need of eyes that see than so many things. We're more in need of ears that can hear than so many things. We're more in need of a sensitivity to the people around us. And the gift of discernment, the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to us so we can play a role in other people's lives and fulfill a need. This Samaritan, he saw the same thing. He just felt different. And it said he had compassion. It starts there. One of the things we should be praying, when we were praying that song, Refresh My Heart, you know, a lot of times we think of a phrase like, oh, just refresh my heart so I feel good. Really, when you pray for a refreshed heart, it's, Lord, refresh my ability to love. And life wears us out. And how many of you have ever felt like, I have enough problems? Like, I don't even have enough. My heart is in such a condition, it's hard for me to even love the people in my household. You know, you just like, you get exhausted, you know, mentally and emotionally. But the Bible says, do not grow weary, right, in doing good, especially for those in the household of believers. So a good thing to pray as we start this December 1st, is, God, refresh my heart, not in the sense that I walk around feeling good, but refresh my heart in the ability to love, in the ability to have compassion, in the ability to give compassion. I don't know if this is speaking to anybody. So he went to him and bandaged his wound, poured oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. A lot of people teach that an inn represents the ecclesia, the church, you know. Jim's encourages us to witness. You find these hurting people, should be a place where you feel good. You don't have to do everything on your own. You do have a part, but if you can bring them into the family of God, then you got a team, right? You got someone. It will cost you something to help people, but you also, I love that. Like, he's like, here's two silver coins, and the innkeeper's like that. And he's like, I'm leaving. If it comes to any more than that, I'll pay when I come back. He's like, okay. You know, I'll take care of them. Thank you for the silver coins. You know, right? This is a body where we should be able to hand off and help each other and loving people. It's not really meant for you to like, oh, let me get this guy and bring him to the pastors and do the complete handoff. Like, that's it. I'm done. You know, and, you know, the guy's asking, can I have your number? Well, you can't have mine, but I'll give you the pastor's number because he'll help you. Right? Should be willing to be involved. I know, listen, life's busy for everybody. We all have too much. If you can handle life, you're probably not in a good place. I know that's all that we aspire to. Just get me to a place where I handle everything. But really, in reality, if you can handle life all on your own, you're probably not in the place where God wants you to be. He wants you in a place in life where you're dependent on Him and dependent on a bunch of other people. You go, oh, you should be self-sufficient. And we're Americans. We're independent. Yeah, well, it's usually a curse. to be independent. So he went for compassion. He didn't just feel something, he actually did something. And that's where it gets scary. You know, it's a lot of times you can see that someone's messed up. You know, you got to be, if you're seeing something, probably that means you should be doing something. And that's something I want to get to. But so he had compassion and then he took care. He went from compassion to care. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. Listen, if someone is ministering to someone hurting and they come to you and say, hey, I need help. It wasn't just one guy taking care of him. He got someone. And he said, look, I can't, I'm not, you know, I need help. You know? I learned from some of the, you know, I learned from one of the best. Mary Beth and I, you know, the founding pastor of our church, Larry and Carol. One night, Mary Beth and I are home in our house in Chambersburg. It's nice, just enjoying. Do we have kids? I don't think we even had kids. You will when I tell this story. Next thing you know, there's a knock on the door. So we go, we open, a strange man. Larry Arendis had met him in the grocery store. And in conversing with this yogi masseuse who worshiped the great spirit of the Indian tribe of some tribe, I don't know, like this guy was messed up, said, oh, I met Larry in the grocery store. He gave me your address. He said you could help me. Now, we were already married for a while, and well, the thing I was going to say is, you know, I've been in the Rendis household a long time at that point, so I was beyond like, what the is he doing? Right? I was beyond like that point of like being frustrated. I'm like, okay, Daddy knows best. Somehow we're going to help you. Bring this guy into our, stranger into our home, sit down, spend the evening praying and minister to a yogi masseuse who worshiped the Great Spirit when he first came to the door. You know, are you willing to have a handoff? I mean, if you're a part of a church, the point of being here is to be raised up. The point of being here is to grow up. Well, when we were in Lafayette, I spent a lot of time with young adults, and sometimes you're watching rapid change. And then, you know, sometimes we got to look in the mirror. Doesn't matter your age, but I still do it. Have I changed? Am I the same person I was 5 years ago? Am I the same person I was 10 years ago? Am I the same person 1 year ago? Or am I growing up? I figured I got to keep growing up till the moment he comes back and I'm made like him. But you're here being trained. If you don't like having the baton passed to you, the truth is you're just like, you know, a little teenager. You know, why do I have to take the garbage out now? The garbage guy doesn't come till tomorrow. Why do I have to take it out now? Why do I have to do the recycling? No. You know, like, why do I have to take a shower now? You know, like, all these, like, crazy questions. It's like, because someone's asking you for help in helping someone else. You know, when he asked that innkeeper to help take care, he put money down. So he went from compassion to care to making a commitment. I remember being young, just wanting to lead someone to the Lord, you know. And the moment you get them to say that sinner's prayer, you're like thinking, whoa, and like everything's done. It's ridiculous. You know the saying we have around here, before you're saved, you're a mess, and after you're saved, you're a saved mess. The moment you lead someone to the Lord, that's where you roll up the sleeves, and that's where they actually need the most help. Not like, whoa, okay, you take it from here. Like, did that work for you? No, he made a commitment. And then Jesus asked this question. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said the one who showed mercy. But it's interesting, if you look at the Greek, probably a better writing, and I haven't looked at the other translation, it's definitely just as appropriate to word it this way. Of which of these three do you think became a neighbor to him? See, a neighbor is not a person that just lives next door. That's the message here. When you think of your neighbor, you're thinking the guy, the couple on the left or the right or front. Brad and Barbara have to look real far, and they're like, oh, it's just family. This makes things easier, right? But this scripture teaches us that basically everyone's our neighbor. It's I wrote in my notes here, my neighbor is the person in need, whose need I see and whose need I can meet. My neighbor is the person in need, whose need I see and whose need I can meet. I'm going to get you in trouble. Sometimes you see a person in need. You see that need, you know you have the ability to meet that need. And then that's when it really gets difficult. Especially if it hits your pocketbook. Especially if it interrupts your itinerary or your agenda. We live in a society where it's hard for us to be flexible because we're just so jam-packed. And especially in the Northeast where we're just like we have a set thing for a day, and most of us run around feeling like we just don't have enough time for everything we need to do, right? And so it's really hard for God to put us in those places where he wants us to be spontaneous, where we can say, you know what, this is more important than that, you know? We may not all be related, but we are all neighbors. And what I find another thing interesting about the story, and I'm almost done, is that it teaches us we're not called to define neighbor. And that's what the lawyer was at, defined who my neighbor is. And Jesus was teaching him, I'm not here to define your neighbor. Your neighbor is the one who has a need, whose need you see, and whose need you can help. Now I want to end real quick with, I'm pretty sure I told this story. It's one of my favorite Christmas stories. And so if you've heard it already, just bear with me. And remember that there's really good statistical data that proves that you need to hear something at least 7 times before you actually retain it and it becomes useful for you. So there was this is executive. And he was at work one day, and his brother wasn't quite at the level where he was, you know, career-wise. And the younger brother one day came out of his work. He went to get in his car, and here his older brother had taken his old jalopy and replaced it with his brand spanking new car. And he's like, whoa. So he's spending some time, he's looking at this car, getting in and out. He's like having a hard time believing that his brother would do this. And while he's doing this, this little street boy comes up. He's maybe like 12, 13 years old. And he starts looking at the car. And he's like, man, is this your car? Whoa, you know, just going around admiring it. Is this your car, mister? And the guy said, yeah, He said, my older brother just gave it to me. The kid was like, no way. Just gave it to you? Now, I know this isn't, you know, this is 2019. It's not 1960s or 50s. But the guy said, well, would you like a ride? And I said, kids, listen to me. TJ in the back, don't ever get in a car with a stranger. And so he's like, yeah, I'll give you a ride around the block. So the kid got in the car and the guy's driving him around the block and the kid's like all excited. He's like, you know, would you mind driving me home? The guy's like, okay, I'll drive you home. And as he's driving, it's like, you're telling me your brother just gave this to you? And the guy's like, yeah, I'm pretty shocked too. But the kid's like, and the kid goes, I wish. And the guy was in his head was thinking, yeah, I know what you wish. You wish you had a brother like mine. And the kid goes, I wish I could be a brother like that. And they drive up to the home. The kid runs out of the house, runs up into the house. A few minutes later comes and he's carrying his little brother who had trouble walking. He's walking around the car and he's like, your little brother, you see, this is the car I was just telling you about. And one day, I'm going to be your brother, like this guy. I'm going to get you a car like this, and we'll drive around. I'll take you to all the places we ever talked about. And the message that's so strong about this thing about the Samaritan is that there should be something growing in us as Christians, as disciples of Christ, where we see examples like this in our prayer is, I want to be a neighbor like that. It's not like, I want someone to treat me like that. Our heart should be crying out, Christ, I want to be like you. I want to be a neighbor like that. I want to be an older brother like that. And so I'm going to end in prayer. I just want to encourage you. Listen, as you're out and about, Jesus saved you for a purpose. It's to love. And you know what? Jesus is King. And purposely, He has the right, and He does inconvenience us. And when you're praying, pray the right prayers. God, help me see. Help me see. Refresh my heart so I can have compassion and love. That I can glorify you and I can be a benefit to those around me. Father, I just thank you for today. I pray, God, that you would refresh our hearts. God, you know every heart in this room, and you know all the things that going on in each life and all the places where we're weary, all our needs, all the things that we could begin to just dwell upon in our own lives, where, God, all we think about is ourselves, our situations. The only person we worry about is ourselves. Somehow, God, do a miracle in all of us, God. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear and a heart and mind, God, that comprehends your will, and God just cannot just have compassion, but can care and do something about it. Lord, I ask that in Jesus' name, make us a neighbor like that Good Samaritan in Jesus' name. Amen.